in, get our slides here. Here we go. Did it work?
Yes.
Hey, technology is great when it works. Okay, great. Sorry for that short pause there. So if you do have your Bibles, open your Bible to Ephesians chapter 4. Excuse me. So this is a little bit different than what I've been preaching on recently. When you look at what we do with the study of Matthew, I mean, the gospel stories are really good from just, it's just a story that unfolds, and there's character development, and there's the scene, and you know, why was it written? what we're going to go through today, it's a whole lot more of, like I'd say, like doctrinal and practical application. So no need to worry. I've got some slides with lots of bright colors and charts and pictures, so we won't lose you, hopefully. but as we, you know, the title is Equipping Believers, so let me even give a little bit of a backdrop to this. We've had a lot of preaching, I'd say, over the last several years around the use of spiritual gifts. And I think that was even pre-COVID. I think, Rick, you took like a couple Sunday nights and we were talking about spiritual gifts pre-COVID. we went through that, you know, series and that study. And then COVID came and threw a monkey wrench into everything. And then in the emergence from COVID, Tim, Doug, and I kind of like, you know, create this roadmap of things that we're going to focus on and things that we, you know, want to value and be like the part of this whole rebuilding process. And one of which is, you know, spiritual gifts. So I know we've had a lot of ministry on this, and just even recently, I think Doug, Tim, and I were speaking, and Doug is thinking, like, we need to do further development of this in the individual believers here. So I'm going to say a little bit more about that first. So originally, the section was supposed to be, I think, verses, like, 7 through 16, and I was like, well, I got to do, like, the whole first part of the chapter just for context here. So even if you look at the whole book of Ephesians, the first three chapters, like I said, very doctrinal or doctrinal, I'm not sure what the correct pronunciation is there, but it's the calling of the Christian believer of, you know, if you're going to follow Christ, you know, this is the position that you kind of enjoy. with chapters 4 through 6, it is that actual being a Christian believer and that walking, you know, in the Lord. So, excuse me, I got something caught in my throat. I should know better than to eat something in the break here. Apologies. So, as I said, with, you know, the way that the book is kind of divided between chapters 1 and 3, chapters 4 through 6 are, you know, a distinctive pivot here. And again, it's all about our conduct before the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to see this very much so through the book of Ephesians. If you read it on your own, is about this. Our walk as Christians. And many, many years ago, we had a brother, Scott DeGroff, come here and did some great ministry on, you know, walking before the Lord. and if you look at the NIV translation, the word walk is translated to live. And what Paul's going to really kind of lay out here is going to be like this whole importance of unity of the believers and like the first part of this. So to kind of break the book out and what we're going to kind of speak about today, you can see that all cut, right? That's fine? Okay. So the basis of unity and then the preservation of unity, and kind of breaking these into little small, you know, subsections as well, the exhortation of unity and the elements of unity. We're going to go verse by verse through this. And then as we get into the preservation of unity, that is the distribution of gifts and the intention of gifts. And as I said, we've done a lot of ministry already on that with gifts. So it's kind of coming full circle. So let's just read, if we could, the first 16 verses. I'm going to read it together. The other thing I'm also going to share is that I'm not so sure if I have a whole lot of content, so we may even be, you know, finish up before 12 o'clock, and it's like, yeah, half day school, you know, type of thing. So we'll see. I don't know if I have enough content, but we'll see if we can kind of get through it. so let's just read. I'm reading from the New American Standard Version here. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love. Excuse me. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one spirit, just as you are also called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. He gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, and for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So those are some very, very long sentences. I wouldn't want to have to diagram some of those sentences in there. But Paul starts off with this whole notion, this exhortation of unity in verses 1 through 3. He therefore, he goes, you know, I therefore, prisoner of the Lord. Interesting, you know, he uses those choice of words. What the world might count as shame, Paul counts as an honor to be a prisoner of the Lord. And then he goes on to talk about, you know, walking in a manner. Now, we already talked about that is living, you know, the NIV version translation. This word walk is used 7 times in this letter. And it's to describe, you know, a person's entire behavioral existence, particularly in, you know, your life before the Lord. And he says, you know, very clearly, you know, as you can see in there, live a life that is godly, as he, you know, says there, in a manner worthy of your calling. That is in both public and private, to believers and to non-believers. And then he refers to this calling, that, you know, you adhere to the life that God has called you for. Not just to be, you know, I'm saved and that's it, and then just move on in your merry way, but, you know, this whole union of the body, the recognizing of oneness of the body. So as he kind of unfolds this whole exhortation of the unity, and again, this is a very, very long way to go till we get to this whole, you know, use of the gifts, so just, you know, stay with me here. He talks about 3 particular virtues, I'm going to call them, that enhance the believer's walk. And here's where the colors come in and the fancy slides. so the first he talks about here in verse 2, he mentions humility, gentleness, and patience. And gentleness sometimes is referred to as meekness. So to have this unity of the body of believers, first thing he points out is being humble, and that is, you know, the opposite of pride. Interesting, you know, Tim, you mentioned, you know, the Olympics. you know, we just, you know, had the Olympics, and I saw a lot of pride, you know, in a lot of the people, like, you know, pounding their chests, and, you know, and great, look, pride in, you know, Americanism and the country you represent, I get that. But, you know, thank the Lord for someone like Sidney McLaughlin. It's like, give all the praise to Jesus, giving me this body, I'm able to do this, you know. I think there was even, like, one Jamaican woman, I thought, like, she was in, like, a press conference. And they said, well, you know, we heard that you sing hymns before you run. And she sang this beautiful hymn, you know, right at the press conference. Everybody was just like, you know, amazed. But when you start thinking, you know, I was thinking like, you know, people who are really demonstrate humility in both like maybe business, politics throughout the world. The late Steve Jobs, very humble guy. I mean, you know, what he did in leading, you know, Apple Computer. I was thinking Abraham Lincoln, you know, just serve our country amidst the Civil War with humility. Winston Churchill. How about Mother Teresa? Going into Calcutta, you know, very humble nature of, you know, what she would do. And from a biblical standpoint, think of David. You know, is there anybody else left in Saul's house who I can have mercy upon? So this first virtue of this whole, you know, exhortation of unity being humility. The second being gentleness, as I said, meekness. Now, this is, you know, having one's emotions under control. It doesn't suggest weakness. It's the opposite of rudeness or harshness. Think about this. Have you ever, you know, worked with someone who's just absolutely rude or just like, my goodness, you know, where do they get their, you know, their moral compass from, type of thing? And it's just like so hard to deal with. Moses was known to be the meekest of all men, but yet he was such a great leader. It says in Numbers 12:3, now the man Moses was very meek, more than any man who was ever who was on the face of the earth. Hadn't realized that, you know, and that's from Numbers 12:3, that, you know, Moses was very meek and gentle. And then last, he talks about his patience, this last virtue here of the believer's walk and in unity, enduring to the end, never giving up, even in the face of adversity. And how we kind of carry this out is to be done, you know, in love toward one another, seeking, you know, peace and tolerating one another, even though despite our differences. I mean, we're all Christians and we get caught up in such pettiness. Well, we don't worship that way. Or, you know, it's got to be a King James. You know what? We get, you know, caught up in the little things. I think that's what Paul's just trying to say. Don't let those little differences really kind of set you aside. Now, moving on to verses 4-6 here. Again, this is all kind of this backdrop getting to the spiritual gifts. Paul goes into the discussion of these seven elements. See, I told you, another nice pretty slide here, pretty colors. These seven elements of unity centered around three persons of the Trinity. so there's a lot in here. I'm going to kind of just go through a little bit, but again, this whole notion of we're one body of believers, whether it's down the road here, whether it's, you know, in South Carolina, whether it's in California, whether it's in Ethiopia, we're all one body of believers in Christ. So here, as he goes on, he says in verse 4, there is one body and one spirit. So interesting, he kind of lists this, you know, with the three persons of the Trinity, you know, here, kind of does it in reverse order. Instead of Father, Son, Holy Spirit, does Holy Spirit, Son, Father, and kind of breaks it out. So these, you know, seven elements of unity, one body, that is, we're all part of one universal church of believers around the world, no matter where you come from. It's one spirit. It is one Holy Spirit. Every believer, we just had a few guests in our assembly here this morning, you know, very nice people. David O and I got to, you know, speak with them. You can just tell that, you know, they're believers, you know, and they're just, you know, in the joy of the Lord, singing the hymns here. So it's one spirit. The same Holy Spirit indwells us as indwells all the other believers. One hope. All the believers have the common hope of their future glory with God. Even though we're, you know, we may have different New American Standard version, or we may sing from a different hymn book, whatever. We may speak a different language. We may look different. We're all going to be in heaven together. We're all going to be there together worshiping the Lord. Then on the second, you know, facet here, one Lord, that's Christ, the head of the church, one faith exercised by all believers in Jesus, and then one baptism, referring to one water baptism, this outward expression of inward faith. And then lastly, saying one God and Father of all, above all, and through all things. So in terms of this, you know, this applies to, you know, all the believers as the sovereign creator of the universe who lives through all believers and manifests himself in believers. You know, through all, he acts through all to accomplish his purpose. He's in all, he dwells in all believers. So I kind of put it, you know, in this kind of a schematic here, and I went to Dave Reed, listened to him, what he had to say. He had a very interesting take on this. He kind of looked at it almost like a bullseye. Like if you just picture, like, you know, an outer circle, and then that's, you know, the Holy Spirit, you know, those three facets. Then the next circle was the, you know, the Son of God, and then those three facets, and then the final, you know, bullseye, the red part in the center. Interesting take on it. but what he said was, unity is not uniformity. It was pretty big to, you know, realize that the Lord's not seeking some kind of robotic believers. Everybody has to fall in line and do this, you know, the same systematic way. I kind of thought about, anybody ever see the Lego movie? Came out a few years ago. Tim, you're laughing, you saw it, right? What was the issue there? You gotta follow the instructions. You can't deviate from the instructions. Spoiler alert, sorry. but you know, from that standpoint, you know, God is not, looking that everyone has to just follow, autonomously, and just, be like robotic believers, in this. So that's where we get to this, the whole elements of unity and the, the exhortation of unity here. So now we're going to get into a little bit more of the latter part of this whole, equipping of the believers here. So I needed that to kind of, form the basis of what we're going to speak about now. And some of this may be, a little bit rehashed, but there are four primary passages on spiritual gifts. And pretty easy to remember. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12. They're both in, the 12th chapter. Romans, Corinthians, the books follow one another, easy to find. And that's about the gifts that are given to believers here. And then the second part is Ephesians 4 and 1 Peter 4, again, both in chapters 4. And the gift of believers given to the church. And this, quote here is, each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. So this is going to be, very big in foundation of the gift that God has given to each of us. And there's, many gifts. We're going to kind of go through them. But to just, understand, well, here's a list of all the spiritual gifts that that are listed in the various books. And we see it's kind of in italics. It's mentioned elsewhere in the other, portion of the scripture there. So from a what it says there in verse 7, but to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Each one of us is assigned a gift as a believer. And how we utilize that and give that back to the Lord, I'll say a little bit about verses 8 and 9. It kind of goes into a little bit, quoting the Old Testament from Psalm 68, kind of a little bit of a paraphrase here. I'm not going to get too deep into that, but it kind of goes into, this role that each believer has, the individual importance to every one of us. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, you have been given a gift, right? And as it says right there in verse 8, He led captive hosts of captives, and he gave gifts to men. So when the Lord captures your heart, you become saved, you become a Christian, in exchange, there's an exchange process, he's going to give you a gift, for that. It is very specific. It is given in grace and of a sovereign variety according to the measure of the gifts in Christ. Some interesting observations, and again, taken from Dave Reed here. he had said, spiritual gifts do not equate to spiritual blessings. Very, very different. All Christians have all spiritual blessings, but not all Christians have all spiritual gifts. And not only do we have that spiritual gift, we have the power and ability to use it and to deploy it and to use it for God's kingdom. Now, in the next few minutes, I'm going to go off on a very, very, very far tangent here, but it's all part of what I'm trying to drive home. You may recall, Doug, Tim, and I kind of went through a process of trying to identify what we believed were the spiritual gifts to a lot of the people who attend here at the chapel. Now, I know, right off the bat, some people may say, who are you guys to tell me what my spiritual gift is? That's between me and the Lord type of thing. I get it, type of thing. It's what we observe, what we suggest. And I think a few people, when we've even spoke to them, they may be like, okay, and I would even, break it out further. This was a list here. All the list of the names, and then going across was a matrix. It was Doug, Tim, Jack type of thing. And, we then kind of like took it apart on ourselves, who we thought, as we went through each individual, what we thought their gift was. So a lot of work, wasn't it, Tim? It was a lot of work to go through that. And I think as the three of us kind of sat down, I would say we generally kind of, we were very, very consistent. I think in a few spots it was just like, really? Tell me why you think that that is, this person's spiritual gift. But for the most part, I think we were, very, very much, aligned. Now, from a standpoint of, again, think of this matrix, all the names of the chapel members here and then going across. So there is a certain point where the name Jack Markey intersects with Jack Markey. You know, and I'm, you know, so I basically had to fill in what I thought were, you know, my spiritual gifts. And again, just indulge me here, stay with me on this tangent. I had for just many, many years just kind of thought, you know, just, you know, gift of administration, you know, I'm the accountant, I'm the finance guy, I'm the business executive, you know, make sure the lights are on, make sure the air conditioning is running, make sure the vendors are paid and get the contract signed with the lawn, you know, lawn care and collect the offering, you know, just working behind the scenes. I'm just thinking, okay, that's, you know, that's my thing to do, you know, type of thing. Now, Tim and Doug had kind of filled in, and they said, oh, Jack, your gift is mercy. And I'm just like, what? Now, before any of you start thinking, well, Jack, you haven't shown a whole lot of mercy to me lately, just, you know, again, let me continue the thought here. again, you know, we're it, and as Doug kind of elaborated, that, you know, with like the whole definition being patient, compassion toward one another, those who are suffering and afflicted, having empathy toward others and sensitive to their feelings and circumstances. And I just kind of sat there as and I'm like, really? And I after the meeting, I prayed about it, I thought about it, and just as God just started to, like, you know, reveal more and more to me. And I think, you know, more so, and again, not trying to say all about me, I'm just trying not to pick on everybody else. I kind of thought back, like, over my business career and different times. I'll give you a few examples here. There was one place where I worked. There's this one woman in Ohio, some executive wanted to move her to move to New Jersey. It's like, oh, it's going to be great for your career. You got to do this. And she's like, uprooting my family. What am I going to do? And so she did. And then she was in the job for a while, and I would see her occasionally, and she's like, it's just not going great, you know, type of thing. And then, you know, one day she comes up, you know, she's in, you know, my side of the office in my floor, and she's like, hey, you got a minute? And I was like, okay. I'm like, you're working on something, like to go off to the SEC or whatever. And I said, yeah, sure, what's up? And, you know, softly and slowly closes the door, parks her down in the chair, and I'm thinking, okay, this is gonna be a whole lot more than 60 seconds. And I'm just like, you know, what do I do? So it's like, put everything aside. And then within, like, you know, 15 seconds, the tears are flowing. And it's just like, this guy who wanted me to come here, he abandoned me, didn't do anything. I'm working for this horrible boss now. It's just awful, you know. And I'm like, you know, looking for tissues in my desk and whatever I can do. So I just kind of sat there and just listened to her and just kind of, you know, gave her some, you know, some advice. It's another time, and I'm working at a different company. Again, it's like 5:45, almost 6 o'clock. Most everybody's left. I'm finishing some things up. And a woman who worked for me in the payroll department, you know, comes up. She's like, you got a few minutes to talk? And I was just like, sure, yeah, what's up? And long story short with her is, you know, she had to have a, you know, pretty serious operation. She was like mid-40s, had to have a hysterectomy. And she was like all worried about, you know, what this was going to go through. And so I'm like, okay, pull the Bible off the shelf, and, you know, open the Bible. Lord, give me the words to say. And I was like, Charlene, can I just pray for you right now? Oh, that would be great, you know, and I did. You know, and I'll give you another recent example. Place where I've worked is this young woman, her cousin was 28 years old, and her cousin just died of cancer, and she was taking a lot of time off. And we were on a Zoom call, and I could just, you know, seeing everybody on, like, all the different tiles, and I'm just looking at her, and she's just, like, totally out of it. And I can just kind of see that, you know, she's really hurting bad. And after the Zoom call, though, like, I am'd her and say, hey, Christian, you okay? And I said, can I just send you a quick Zoom call? Let's just, you know, find out what's going on. And she didn't report directly to me, but up through, you know, my scope of responsibility. And, you know, again, the tears just start flowing. And so I said, well, look, can I pray for you right now? And she's like, that would be good. And, you know, so I did, and I prayed with her. Fast forward to, like, you know, not that long ago when, you know, the opportunity came where she was leaving the company, you know, we sat down with our final one-on-one, and she said to me, she says, you know, in all my years of working, I've never had a boss who prayed with me. And she says, that was something really, really special, and I really appreciate that. So, again, not trying to make, you know, this out of all about me type of thing, but to this point where I've had to start embracing what this gift that I think God has given me. It might not be necessarily within these, you know, four walls of the chapel, but different people I've worked with, come in contact with. One other, I'm going to go off again on another tangent here. So if I wasn't surprised when Tim and Doug said, you know, the gift of mercy, Doug said, he goes, well, Jack, I think you have the gift of prophecy. Now, at this point, I think my chair is like over on the floor, and I'm like, you know, looking at the ceiling like, what? Now, this isn't, you know, like in the year 2042 on a Sunday afternoon. No, this is not like, you know, I'm predicting the future type of thing. But, you know, you look at, you know, the the definition, the ability to receive a divinely inspired message and deliver it to others in the church, proclaim the message boldly and expect others to test the message against the word of God, builds up the body and leads to conviction. You know, Doug went on to basically say, he goes, you have this unique ability to just take a portion of scripture and just look at it in a different light and look at it from a different perspective and share it. It's like people would think, I never thought about that. And again, let me kind of go a little bit further on this tangent here. Just recently, and I shared this at a Breaking of Bread service, you know, a few weeks ago. And that was when I was reading about Simon of Cyrene. So when I was reading about Simon of Cyrene in the book of Matthew, there's one verse and just says, and there was a man of Simon of Cyrene who's pressed into service to carry the cross of Jesus. And that's it. One verse. And I'm like, well, who in the world is this guy? So then I flip forward into Mark's gospel. One verse, you know, pretty much the same, just kind of says that he was the father of, you know, Alexander and Rufus. Go to Luke's gospel, pretty much the same. One verse, it says a little bit more. It says, like, you know, he carried the cross, followed from behind. Go to John's gospel, not even mentioned. You know, it suggests that Jesus carried his cross a short way and then Simon was pressed into service. So I kind of let my mind try to understand a little bit more. It's like, okay, where is Cyrene? You know, what kind of a city was it? It was like a city of commerce type of thing, south of Greece, you know, on the Mediterranean Sea. What was he doing in Jerusalem? You know, could he have been a businessman? But I just started thinking a little bit more as, like, you know, as Simon was there at that point, shoulder to shoulder with all the people around him and all these, you know, vile things being hurled at the crowd toward Jesus. And then Simon probably thinking, what kind of a vile person is this, you know, coming up the road here? And then that point where, you know, Jesus probably stumbles and falls, and then the Roman soldier says, you know, probably looks in the crowd, and so Simon probably being a pretty burly big guy, it's like, here, he's not going to pick a 90-pound weakling, you know, to carry the cross. So he picks up, you know, this guy Simon, probably well-dressed, probably there on business. And then, you know, did their eyes meet? Did they say anything? Nothing's recorded there. And then that whole trek all the way up, and then just thinking that at you know, the cross beam itself, you know, probably getting splinters in his hands. It was probably even already stained with the blood of Jesus, with, you know, the crown of thorns being whipped on his back. Was it slippery? Was it hard to hold? You know, as he gets all the way to the point of you know, up there to Calvary, the Roman guards probably shove him aside. He's probably exhausted. He's out of breath. He's sweating. You know, and then did he just run away or did he just kind of compose himself? And then did he just kind of stand there? And then, you know, as he hears the sound of the, you know, the steel hammer against the iron nails going through and the cries of agony, you know, I'm imagining Simon kind of standing there, like, looking down at the literal blood-stained hands stained with the literal blood of Jesus, full of splinters, looking down at his clothing, all stained. You know, did he stick around how long? And then probably at the end of the day, wherever he retired to, did he just say to himself, my goodness, did I just carry the instrument of execution for the Son of God? Now, everything I just shared in the last 90 seconds, that's not in the Bible. That's kind of my perspective of what really happened. Again, it is in the Bible, but, you know, the point where taking off that tunic of Jesus and whatever blood was congealed, it's now opened up again. You know, and then probably the gasp from the crowd, to like, you know, all the air taken out of the room, or in this case, all the space here, just seeing how awfully beaten he was. And again, a lot of that, what I just kind of shared, is just kind of like my conjecture of maybe what he went through, you know, just from, you know, one verse. So that's what I think, you know, maybe the gift of prophecy. And again, I prayed about this, and I'm like, maybe that's right. you know, I think, you know, a few other people, I like Solomon sometimes will come up and share something, and I think, wow, I never thought about that. It was really good. I think, Rick, you do a very good job of that sometimes too, you know, giving a perspective that's like, I never thought of something like that. So very, very long way to go on this. But as I said, you know, in verse 8, you know, he gave gifts to men for the service of the church, you know, quoting Psalm 68. Now, he does go into the various gifts here. Now, he names certain, like I said, there's others in 1 Corinthians and 1 Peter 4 and so on. So first he mentions here are apostles, you know, men directly commissioned by the Lord to preach the gospel and plant churches. So I dropped in this picture. I thought it was a really good picture. This is one of the pictures from several of the films about the life of Jesus. And just look at the disciples, every single one of them intently focused on the Lord, just listening. So these were men commissioned, you know, to preach the good word and, you know, and plant churches. Second, were prophets. Now, I think this is much more in the line of spokesman on behalf of God. and then next was evangelists, those that are preaching the gospel. You know, I often, first thing is, you know, when I looked at, like, did the Google, you know, search for images for evangelists, you know, the first that comes up is Billy Graham. Then a few, like, images of T.D. Jakes, a great, you know, evangelist in, I think it's Houston, Texas, I think is where he's at. but then also came up, you know, Jim and Tammy Faye Baker, and then Joel Osteen. I'm like, I like this picture better. You know, I'm going to stick with this picture. So, but I mean, sometimes I almost wish I did have the gift of evangelism, but I just don't think it's my calling. I mean, we're all called to, you know, you know, spread the good news. I'll give you a couple examples. Just this past week, I was speaking with, you know, my physical therapist on a particular issue that I'm seeing him on. And a Jewish man who's married to a Catholic woman. And God just gave me the opportunity. I stumbled through it, you know, type of thing, to kind of present the gospel. But I'll give you another example. It was like a couple of weeks ago, I was playing golf, and I was with this 18-year-old young guy who just graduated high school, going off to college. And just the blasphemy that was coming out of his mouth. I'm just like, Lord, you know, what do I say? How do I do this? You know, how do I present, you know, the good news to him? You know what? I failed. I failed miserably at that. You know, I look at, you know, like you, David, you got a great gift of evangelism. Tom, I mean, you know, guy can come to, you know, fit the pipes in your house, and he's walking away with, you know, a gospel track, you know, type of thing. But I mean, it's just it's the different gifts that I think are given to, you know, different people. You know, some as pastors, you know, they're there to, you know, guide the flock, you know, provide wise counsel, correction, encouragement, consolation. I would say it's closely aligned with the role of an elder, but also be very sure that being an elder is not a gift, not a spiritual gift, I would say. And then lastly, he says here it's teachers, those who are divinely empowered to explain what the Bible says, this practical application. So why does he go into it here? This is all for the intention. Right here in these last, you know, 12 to 16, you know, verses here, the whole purpose of giving these gifts is to equip believers for their own specific ministry. the word here, equipping, you know, the literal meaning, perfecting oneself, in the Greek word here, like, it was meant to, like, mending or repairing nets. I thought that was quite interesting here in verse 12, but why? Verse 3, the whole purpose. You know, it's, you know, how long does this growth process continue until we all come to the unity and maturity and conformity? He lists out these three things here. Unity, that is of the faith and full knowledge of the Son of God. Maturity to the point of the rapture, all the way, both individually and of the whole church. And in conformity with the measure of the fullness of Christ, being conformed to the mind of Christ. And all meant to just kind of move forward on this trajectory and service for the Lord, this positive, you know, moving forward. And as we get into, you know, the latter verses here, you know, Paul discusses these negative and positive effects. So before we get into what the slide says here, you read in, what is it, verse 14, this is where I said these very long sentences here. the negative, you know, these dangers to avoid: immaturity, instability, and gullibility. Immaturity, not to be like immature children. Don't be undeveloped in the exercise of your gift. All right, instability. Don't be tossed about like the waves, being spiritually fickle, no compass, no, this word here I saw was interesting from one of the studies. Don't be a religious gypsy, you know, kind of just being unstable. And then lastly, gullibility, not to be swayed by the wind of multiple doctrines, not to fall to the cunning, deceitful scheming of the lies. Just basically don't fall for it. And then in positively, he's speaking, you know, speaking of love and the truth in love, in word and deed, grow up in him, the whole body of Christ being actually fitted together and woven together. Excuse me. So, in equipping believers, now this is kind of interesting, this excuse me, particular picture here. I looked at it and I was going to like, just get rid of it, you know, go past it, I'll find a better picture. But it came back to this picture. And thought about it for a moment. Is your view of service for the Lord as simple as that? Just, you know, the pew that's 24 inches in front of you. You know, is your service for the Lord just that one-dimensional? You know, just, I come here every Sunday, this is what I do, I'll sing along, don't ask me to do anything else. So, using our gifts in love, the giver of the gifts, the Lord Jesus himself, it's not the church, the diversity of the gifts, not all gifts are mentioned here. You go to other passages, the function of the gifts, equipping all the saints, building up the body, the goal, attaining unity, the results, this forward progression of the advancement of the church and of the gospel, and the success of gifts, that is the cohesion of the body and edifying the church. And again, to steal from Dave Reed, he kind of closed his, and I'll use my own closing. You know, are you an unopened gift? And I kind of, you know, chuckled at that. You can look at this from two perspectives. You can look at it from, you know, it's your birthday and someone gives you a gift and you're just like, yeah, just throw it aside. You know, you don't open it. Well, the person who gave you the gift is just going to be like, well, I really would like to see the reaction, you know, type of thing. Or you can look at it from a perspective of, oh, I was just cleaning out the closet and I realized there was a Christmas gift here, you know, for last year. So it's August 25th, so you can have it right now. It's a little anticlimactic at this point, isn't it? You know, might as well just save it for Christmas. But the whole purpose, you know, if God has given you a gift, do you use it? You know, are you building up the unity, you know, in love toward one another? You've got a gift. It may be more than one gift. For me, like I said, I was very surprised when hearing the perspective of others, but I've learned to kind of embrace this. I've learned to kind of like, I see what your plan is now, God. I see, you know, how I could be used better of you. Think about for a moment the church at Corinth. They had all the gifts, but they had no love. You know, there's just no way to practically deploy the gifts, you know, and that they're suing one another. There's immorality. There's just like a whole list of problems. Excuse me. So, not sure there's going to be more to come. You know, Tim, Doug, and I will talk about it, you know, on use of our gifts. But for me, this was a, you know, very interesting study to kind of go through, to kind of learn that, okay, embrace what God has given me, and you know, how can I, you know, do better? You know, maybe evangelism isn't my thing, you know, type of thing. I failed miserably with this, you know, young guy who was, you know, blaspheming on the golf course, but you know, someone else will, you know, pick up next time. Maybe Tom will bring you with me, you know, and you can witness to this guy on the golf course. But you get what I'm trying to say. Embrace what God has given to you. It's very, very, very special. So we're at 12 o'clock, so let's just close our time in prayer. Our God and our Heavenly Father, we are just a grateful people to be found here, Lord. Thankful for a Bible. Thankful for doctrine that equips us. Thankful, Lord, that we are part of one body, one hope, one calling, one spirit, that all these things that you've given us and that you've enabled us, Lord, and maybe we just take this to practical application, knowing that it's all for your glory. It's all until we reach glory, and that we don't want to stand before you. And you say, well, what did you do with the gift I gave you? And we just pray, Lord, that we are good stewards of what you've given to us. And just let us leave here, Father, energized and feeling empowered, Lord, to just do greater service for you. And we give you our thanks and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.